Very thankful to be here again today for this opportunity to share a word of exhortation from the New Testament. Although we're going to begin with a quote from Psalm 95 from the Old Testament. But if you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to spend a little bit of time talking about Barnabas. And we're going to make some applications to ourselves that I think will be beneficial. It's interesting, Barnabas is one of the most amazing examples of a Christian that we find in the New Testament. And I'll explain to you why in just a few moments. But I want to start off in Hebrews chapter 3 and beginning in verse 7 of the text by noting a warning that is given to us as we contemplate our responsibilities before God by utilizing the Old Testament. The Hebrew writer quotes from Psalm 95, talking about God. He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me and they saw my work, although they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, again, this is something that we have done many times, go to the Old Testament to learn principles that are applicable to us in the New. And on this particular occasion, there was a lack of faith that led to a rebellion. And as a result of that, that generation fell in the wilderness. The rest to which he spoke at this particular time is entrance into the land of Canaan, that land flowing with milk and honey, because of their initial unwillingness, as indicated in Numbers chapter 14, their unwillingness to go therein. And his warning, though, you'll notice in verse 12, the very next verse in Hebrews chapter 3, is, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And so this is, again, a warning that is given, or a statement that is given concerning past indiscretions to warn us lest we not have sufficient faith ourselves. What I am interested in, however, beginning in verse 13 of the text, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, in this particular passage of Scripture, the way in which the Hebrew writer remedies the possibility of the evil heart of unbelief. He says in verse 13, to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So there is that evil heart of unbelief that is mentioned. It is mentioned in verse 15, a hardening of our hearts. And there is, in that 14th verse, the idea that our steadfastness is necessary in order for us to be partakers of Christ. What we have received, what we enjoy in the present, must be something that remains steadfast until the end in order for us to become partakers of Christ. So the idea here in this text is the people of Israel, for a period of time, faithful to God, eventually rebelled against God. They did not steadfastly maintain their faith before God, and as a result of their disobedience, they fell in the wilderness. The same possibility is there for us if we at one time have our faith, but we do not steadfastly keep that faith until the end of our lives or the second coming of our Lord, then it is possible for us to lose our participation or fellowship in Christ as well. The way in which that is remedied, again, using that phrase, is that we exhort and encourage each other every day. And there is something to be said for that. All of us feel better. Many of us have made mention, for example, of an especially a good gospel meeting that we have attended for a week's time. And while our physical bodies may be a bit tired at the end of it, we are so enthralled by the messages that were proclaimed that our spirits have been encouraged. We have been edified. We are stronger than we were the week previous in our faith as a result of the efforts of the individual who came to proclaim his message to us. And we could say the same thing if we go to a particular singing at a congregation, and or individuals come to our singing, and there are more voices, and the singing is beautiful, and we have the opportunity to enjoy one another's fellowship in Jesus Christ. It is something that is an encouragement to us, and this helps us. I guess the simple way of putting this is God has never intended for us to go it alone spiritually. And if anyone has that idea that I really don't need anyone else, that we're talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that I'm going to keep to myself, and it's not something that is inclusive, or nor do I need to include anyone else in my faith, well, they're sorely mistaken, because to be a Christian is indeed, I wouldn't say a social thing, but it is indeed an aspect of a fellowship that we have with one another as well as with God. And God expects us to be involved in that fellowship. That's why God established congregations locally throughout the known world in the first century, so the brethren could come together for the purpose of worshiping God. And as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, so that individuals as they come together can be edified. You have apostles that were appointed, and elders, and prophets, and preachers, and teachers to equip us to every good work to strengthen our faith. And so that's why we do what it is that we do as we come together as a group. You can't go it alone. It's just something that God, number one, didn't design us that way, and number two, God didn't design His way in that way. So we need to heed His commands and His instructions with regard to it and be a part of a fellowship with those of like precious faith, that we may enjoy one another, but not only enjoy one another, be strengthened by one another. So I want to talk a little bit about Barnabas. Barnabas' actual name was Joseph, or Joseph. He is described in Scripture as being from the island of Cyprus and was a Jew. He was, in fact, a Levite in particular, from the tribe of Levi. But no one really remembers him by the name Joseph or Joseph. In fact, they remember him by what, in this case, is actually a nickname. So we'll have in Scripture sometimes that a man is known, for example, Saul or Paul, one being a Roman or a Greek name, and the other being a Hebrew name. Or we could go in and look at many examples of this. But Barnabas was not called Barnabas in his life. Instead, he was nicknamed Barnabas by the apostles. And we will read this in just a few moments, because of the type of man he was. And so when we want to say, you know, this man, you'll say something like, well, my name is Stan Cox. Well, you don't look like a Stan. I'm not sure what a Stan would look like, or you don't act like a Stan, or something like that. And we try to do that with our children. We give their names that we hope will fit them in some way, at least to our perceptions. But this was a man who had a name that fit him, because it was a nickname. It was something that truly identified the kind of man he was. Well, the word Bar means son of. And the name Nubus, Bar Nubus or Barnabas, the word Nubus means encouragement. And so when the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, they were nicknaming him the son of encouragement. That's what they meant by that, and what everyone would know him to be. And so it is, I think, good for us to examine him for just a few moments, and I want to do that with you. So the first thing I want to note in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 was something about the encouragement that Barnabas offered to others. The first one is found very early in the existence of the church in Acts chapter 4 and verses 36 and 37. And it was on this occasion that he received his name. So he was apparently a standout among the disciples who obeyed the gospel early on in the history of the church. We studied about the beginning of the church in Acts 2 in our first lesson. And this is just a short period of time afterward as the disciples were growing, but there were needs that existed because many of them had come from other places and they were staying in the location of Jerusalem despite the fact that they did not have the means to support themselves. And so we're told in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 that Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, and he had land, and he sold it. He sold his land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Barnabas wasn't the only one that did that. Many of the disciples did because there was that need. But I just want you to think of it in light of those who were hard-pressed by the circumstances of their remaining in Jerusalem. I must confess the fact that in my time, if my leaving a place to go back home were necessary for my continued support of myself, and it's not something that I could do in a foreign place, I wouldn't last very long before I had to go back. And many of you may feel that same pressing nature. But these people had become children of God, and they wanted to stay with other Christians. This was where it began. All of them all got together in the beginning to become children. They were a family. And there were individuals who lived far away who were loath to return to where they lived beforehand, because now, as Christians, this was their spiritual family. This is where they wanted to be. But how do we stay? Well, they were able to stay there because others ministered to them. And Barnabas was one of those individuals, selling land, bringing the money, saying to the apostles, "You use this money to help these individuals while they remain here to support them and to give them the things that are needful in their lives," as they were dispossessed of their homes at that point in time. And so that's an example of encouragement. I think it would be such an encouragement. This man loves me so much that he sold land that belonged to him and took the money and gave a portion of that money to me so that I could stay longer with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you imagine that? I was a very young man when I preached at the congregation in Crescent Park in Odessa. Crescent Park in Odessa. And while I was there in a two-preacher arrangement with Bob McDonald, one of the elders of that congregation, just consider this, it was a gift that was given. But Brother McDonald was a golfer. Wasn't a very good golfer. He's worse than I am. But he was a golfer. He liked to go out. And one of the elders bought him a pair of golf shoes. Why? Just because he wanted to. He was a rather affluent individual, and he loved the brotherhood, and he had a special affinity for Bob. And so he thought to himself, you know, I looked at his shoes the other day on the golf course, and they were starting to get a little rough around the edges, so I'm going to get him a new pair of golf shoes. And I'll never forget what Bob said about that, because he didn't bring it up. It was something that I noticed when we went out together, the few times that we went out together. And he said, you know, he said, this man talking about that elder, he's a preacher's friend. And he would say, you would be amazed at how often he does these kinds of things. I know of other Christians who are that way, not just to preachers, to other brethren. And I'll just give you an example of my son's in-laws. And I know they don't like to have their name bandied about or anything like that. But they, when they bought their house, they had a barn that was a part of that house that was in really bad shape. They thought first, you know, we need to tear this down. And it's just not be inhabitable at any time. But then they got the idea, you know, if we instead shorted up and remodeled it, it would be a good place where the brethren could come at a potluck or something like that. And so all the gatherings, because they're just 2 miles down the road now, that they have, instead of having to look for a place like we have to look for a place, let's go to their land and let's go and let's have this wonderful place we can get together. Why is that? It's not because they wanted anything other than just to be nice to the brethren, to encourage the brethren. There are a lot of people who are that way, and Barnabas was certainly one of those types of individuals. It was not only that he sold property to aid poor Christians, but it was also Barnabas who introduced Paul to the Christians of Jerusalem. He came on behalf of Paul and supported him and defended him. We're told in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27 that Barnabas took Paul, known as Saul at that time, brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So when the disciples first saw Saul, they said, we don't want anything to do with Saul. This is that man that was killing Christians and putting Christians in prison. And he went off to Damascus for that purpose, to being people bound back to Jerusalem and put into prison. And we don't want anything to do with him. He tried to join them, but they wouldn't have anything to do with him until Barnabas came to his aid and said, this man was converted. This man has already been preaching the gospel elsewhere boldly. This man had the Lord appear to him on that road to Damascus. And because of the witness of this encouraging Christian, this Barnabas, who they were familiar with, he's testifying for Paul. He's letting us know that Paul is one who can be depended upon. Paul is one who can be believed. Then they accepted, and he was among them for a time as a result of that. So this is something that Barnabas did on Paul's behalf. Can you imagine the encouragement that Saul of Tarsus received? Because it would be with trepidation, wouldn't it? I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do, but I don't know how I'm going to be received. And then he gets to Jerusalem and he isn't received well initially, but Barnabas comes to his aid. What an encouragement that would be, that he was received because of Barnabas' effort in that regard. Third thing we want to note is found in Acts chapter 11. I think this particular example is perhaps the best text to note his character, what kind of a man Barnabas was. So we see some of the things that he did. But I want you to notice here, when the word came that people were believing in Christ in Antioch, which was north of Jerusalem, it was Barnabas that was sent to encourage the growth of the Christians there in Antioch. We're told that they were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now, I want you to remember that Antioch was a very important church, wasn't it? In fact, I would say in the early church, maybe only second in importance and significance to Jerusalem itself, the word sounding forth first from Jerusalem, because it was from Antioch that Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journeys to continue spreading the gospel throughout the known world. We're told in verse 21 of the text, in Antioch, when they came to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed, turned to the Lord. So you have believers here in Antioch, and the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So here are the apostles and the church in Jerusalem. They hear about the good things that are happening in Antioch. So who do they send? Who do they send to Antioch to help the brethren there? They send Barnabas to go as far as him. In verse 23, we are told that when Barnabas came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. Again, I want you to notice this. Okay, all right, there are Christians in other places. No, he came and he saw what was happening. The power of the Lord. How many individuals were responding to the gospel of Christ in this place, and it's something that just warmed his heart. Brethren, shouldn't we have that same joy in our hearts as a result of the power of the gospel of Christ and what it can accomplish? He came and he had seen the grace of God. He was glad. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So he encouraged them to be steadfast in their faith. Now notice why he did this. Verse 24, because he was a good man. I think when we look at the character of Barnabas, that concisely states it. But I do want you to understand, there are a lot of people, they'll talk about curmudgeons, and they'll say, but he was a good man. Or they'll talk about worldly individuals, but he's a good man. Or they'll talk about individuals who have real, real flaws and problems in their lives, but all in all, they're good men. It's not what's being said here. That's what's being said at all. This is the definition that is given by the Holy Spirit concerning the Christian nature of Barnabas. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And as a result of his encouragement, as a result of his efforts, we are told that a great many people were added to the Lord. And then, verse 25, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to get Paul, to seek Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So Saul had already done some good in Jerusalem, hadn't he? But now he brought him to Antioch, and we're told that it was for a whole year that they assembled with the church and they taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Notice how much Barnabas had to play in these particular events. It was Paul again who brought in Paul. Barnabas who brought in Paul to preach, help him in these things. In fact, early on in the history, though we recognize the importance of Paul in his ministry, early on as they were sent out, Barnabas was the preeminent, the first name that is given. Barnabas and Saul went out. It wasn't until as the Gentiles were being added in the preaching that they were doing that Luke changed that name and he said Paul and Barnabas. It was always Barnabas and Saul until one time when it was Paul and Barnabas and remained Paul and Barnabas for the rest of the book. Barnabas was himself an extremely important individual and an extremely beneficial individual. When God requested that two men be sent out for the purpose of preaching the gospel in other places, in other words, going on missionary journeys, we are told in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Now, again, another separate point which seems to show the compassionate heart of Barnabas. You remember, I actually wrote about it in the bulletin this week, that John Mark, that young man who was a kinsman of Barnabas, he went with them on a journey, and at some point in time, Mark turned back. And as a result of the time, as a result of that fact, when they began to go on their second missionary journey, that you had Paul saying, "No, I don't want Mark to be a part of this." But Barnabas, his compassion, his love, his heart, he stood up for John Mark in this particular case. And he wanted him to go. And the rift became so strong that as Barnabas insisted on taking him along, they split up and went on two separate journeys with John Mark assisting Barnabas in his mission to preach the gospel. And so that says something as well. And so we can read about it in Acts 15. If you would like to, I maybe didn't do a good job of explaining it. But Barnabas, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and preach again to where we have gone already." And Barnabas, we're told in verse 37, was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted they shouldn't take it with them because he had departed from them. In Pamphylia had not gone with them to the work. And the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. I don't think anybody was wrong in this case, but it is interesting to me that Barnabas was truly desiring to build up Mark. Even though he had disappointed them in the past, he wanted Mark to come along. And interestingly, and this is put in that bulletin, by the end of Paul's ministry, he was called a fellow worker of Paul, one that brought him comfort, and in fact, one who was useful to him in the ministry. Those are all three phrases used of Mark by Paul. And so he showed himself worthy of that as time went on, and was worthy in regard to what he did with Barnabas on this occasion. So the question we want to ask about this, as we've talked about Barnabas, is what does it mean about us? Or how does it apply to us? And I want to ask that question. Do people say about us that we are, I'm not saying sons of encouragement, we are individuals who are encouraging to others? Are the people that you come into contact with day to day uplifted so that you could be called a son of encouragement, or you could be called a daughter of encouragement? And I recognize not everyone has the same talents. I know for a fact, a big fact, that some people are better and more capable of encouraging people than I am. It is something that I have to strive to do, and I do strive to do that because I recognize it's not one of my greatest strengths. I've told some people, and you kind of laugh at me when I say it, but I'm an introvert. The preacher, an introvert, you don't really think of that. But they say an introvert, he can be social and all, but it takes something out of him. That's what it takes with an introvert. And sometimes I go home and I just want to go to sleep because of my introversion. That's just the way it is with me. So you've got to make more effort. Some people just are very, very outward and they get great energy from those kinds of things. That's really not the way that I am, but it's something that I need to have, is that desire and that willingness to encourage other people, because you can do it. Every one of us can do it. Some are better than others, but all of us have the capability, and we should seek to develop it, to make it better than it has been in the past with regard to us. So let's note a couple of things in this regard. First of all, I want to note that it is my responsibility as a preacher to encourage. The Apostle Paul told that to Titus, another minister of the gospel, in verse 11, when he explained what he should do as a preacher. The grace of God brings salvation. It's appeared to all men, teaching us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now that's all of our responsibility because of God's grace, but he tells Titus in verse 12, speak these things. So in fact, the proclamation of the gospel of Christ is something that edifies. It is something that encourages and should encourage. But he said to Titus, you make sure that you do this. Exhort and rebuke with authority. Let no one despise you. This is the work that you're supposed to do. Yeah, you know, I've heard the preaching of some preachers that all they wanted to do is exhort. They'd want to rebuke. And I have heard just probably the same amount of preachers that all they want to do is rebuke and they don't want to exhort. I'd say either extreme is inappropriate. The declaring of the whole counsel of God in part would be, whenever there is someone who is in need of exhortation, you exhort them. Whenever there is need for someone to be rebuked, you rebuke them. But you declare the whole counsel of God and give people what they need. And that's something that is a part of preaching. That is the declaring, again, of the whole counsel of God to as the Scripture teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that Scripture is given for the purpose of teaching, of admonition, of exhortation, to perfect a man, to thoroughly furnish him to every good work. The second thing we need to note about in regard to this is that it's not merely my job. So while I do accept the fact that it is the responsibility of a preacher as he shares the gospel message to brethren to encourage them, and to strengthen them through edification, we are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, this is a letter written to Christians in the church in Thessalonica. God did not appoint us to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other, just as you are doing. So they were apparently doing a good job of it, but it didn't change the fact that he felt the need to remind them to do these things. Our purpose as Christians is to comfort one another, to edify one another. Now again, it's all right to rebuke when the rebuke is necessary to save the soul of one who is lost. You who are spiritual, you are to restore one with the spirit of humility, lest you also be tempted. But this is something that we are to be humble and meek, but we are to rebuke when necessary. But it's also very possible for us, if we are harsh, if our attitude and our spirit is not as it should be, if our methodology is something that is deficient with regard to being a son or a daughter of encouragement through such things, we can discourage. We can cause people to falter. Say, it's no use. I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. Instead of comforting them and edifying them so that they not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So that they not be imperfect and as a result faltering in their steps. Let's go one point further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, going a few verses down to verse 14. Because further, Paul encourages us to be especially this way with regard to the timid and the weak. He says in chapter 5 and verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient to all. It takes a couple of things, something to keep in mind. It takes, first of all, some discernment on our part. You know, I'm not going to come up here and say, you're all weak. You're faint-hearted. And there's something amiss in you as a preacher. But there is the need for us to acknowledge and to be aware of those whose faith may be faltering, may not be strong, who may have some tribulation that is besetting them, and exercise patience and exercise such an encouragement and edification with regard to them. Be nice to them so that they might be strengthened. And that's something that is important for all of us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he's talking to the Christians at Thessalonica. In verse 14, he's still talking to them. He's not changed his person of interest in this exhortation. It's still the same ones that he's speaking of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then finally, in this regard, Christians need to counter discouragement constantly. And going back to Hebrews 3 and verse 12, we will read it again. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What does that mean? Every single day we need encouragement. You say, well, do I have to come Sunday? Do I have to come every Sunday? Do I have to come more than Sunday? I could wish, although it would be difficult for me as well, but I could wish that we had an opportunity to meet every day of the week. Because I need it. And I'm sure that all of us do from time to time need some special encouragement. But the midweek Bible classes, the special classes that we have, like the men coming together tonight here at the building, or the ladies and their Bible classes on Wednesday mornings, and other studies that we have in homes and readings and those kinds of things, those are all important for our spiritual welfare. And the fact is, you need it. But the fact is you need to give it to me. So I think that's the way we need to think about this, because this is the way Barnabas thought of it. He was a son of encouragement. He wasn't concerned with getting encouraged. You say, well, he didn't need it. Sure he did. And I really think that the way in which he received his encouragement was by involving himself in the lives of other Christians. Because I know that helps me. As I go and I give encouragement, or I strive to help others, it seems like I receive as much or more help as a result of that. And so this is a give and take here that we're referring to. Exhort each other daily while it's called today. Because there is a danger, if we don't do that, that we will become weak. We can become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, if that is not the case. And so this is, again, an indication that really the example of Barnabas is one that we need to be emulating always. So we need to be sons and daughters of encouragement as well, because there are many things in this world that can cause people to be discouraged. We need to be aware of that and help the best we can. In Numbers 21, we are told the Israelites were discouraged. This was after they initially had refused to go in to the land of Canaan. I think, again, that was stated in Numbers chapter 14. But as they're wandering in the wilderness, and as they're in the midst of this, and it begins to be more difficult, and they were without water sometimes and had to be given it by the Lord, and were without food like they would like, they started disliking manna, this sweet substance that God had brought down from heaven itself. But they wanted some meat after a while as a result of it. Became rebellious, became discouraged as a result of these things. I can imagine them thinking as the water parted and closed in on the chariots of the Egyptians, and they got out of Egypt and they were told to go to the promised land, that they might have thought that this is going to be a waltz in the park. They were more used to walking than me. A waltz in the park is somewhat difficult for me these days. But can you imagine them? We're going to get to go to the land which flows with milk and honey, the land that has been promised by God. They get there and there are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers before their eyes. No, we can't do it. And so God, as a result of their rebellion, he made them wander. And it was hard work getting there. An entire generation falling was difficult for the Israelites, and they were discouraged by their journey. Nehemiah, during the time of the remnant returning to Jerusalem. Nehemiah had the same problem with the rebuilding of the walls. We're told in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10 that the strength of the laborers were failing. There was so much that they had to deal with, so quickly that they had to build the wall to protect themselves. So many enemies that were without, that were trying to stop them from building it. It was something that was a discouragement, and it was something that they needed to encourage one another, and they needed that leadership that Nehemiah supplied. You know, it is discouraging when the things we hope for don't happen as soon as we want them to happen. And God knows that as well. There is a passage in the book of Proverbs in chapter 13 and verse 12 is kind of interesting and illustrative of this. He says, hope that is deferred, it makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Okay, I'm hoping. And I want you to think about how that can be discouraging to us as Christians as we await the second coming of our Lord. There were, in 1 Peter, scoffers who said that the Lord's not going to come. Too much time has already passed. Everything is as it was in the beginning. And they didn't believe the day of the Lord was coming following Christ's long-suffering when it comes to an end. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And we wait for it too, don't we? You know how long I've been waiting for it? How old am I, Deborah? 63? Or 69? I'm 63. So I've been waiting for it for 63 years. I still always consider myself a young person, but 63 years is a long time to wait. So it's easy to become discouraged as you wait for the coming of the Lord, the promises of God, the realization of that hope. But boy, it is going to be a wonderful thing when it happens, and we can talk to each other about it, about how great it is and how wonderful it's going to be. And that will help us, encourage us, so that we are not overcome by the deceitfulness of sin and lose our steadfastness. By living in harmony, by being sympathetic to one another, to love each other, to be compassionate, we can help each other get to heaven. I want to leave you with a passage from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 8 and 9 of the text, 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you all were called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. See, that really is what animated Barnabas in his life, his realization that that was his responsibility. Be of one mind with his brethren, to have compassion for them, to love them, to be tender-hearted and courteous toward them, to bless them by encouraging them in his life. And that's why the apostles nicknamed him the son of encouragement. And I hope and pray that we can learn from that nickname and try to apply it in our lives so that we rightly can call ourselves the same or be called the same and be understood as the same by our brethren. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you were encouraged by the lessons today to respond to the gospel. And if that is the case, we call upon you to, in your faith, to repent of your sins, to be willing to stand before those who are assembled today and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. If we can help you in that or assist you in any other way, to answer the invitation call, we offer it at this time. Would you come while together we stand while we sing?